Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 17. This is the word of God Almighty. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Let's pray. Father, we beg your blessing upon your word. We pray you would purify the mouth of the preacher, that you would open all of our ears. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you ever feel inadequate for the tasks to which God has called you? Do you ever fear that you will not be able to accomplish your various callings? Do you fear that you will fall short of the glory to which your Lord has called you? In this passage, which describes Paul's ministry in a summary fashion, in an autobiographical way, we see that Christians can be confident in their callings because Christ accomplishes his work in them and through them by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that part again. Christians can be confident in their callings because Christ accomplishes his work in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see this from the example of Paul in this passage, and we're going to look at it in three parts. First of all, we will see Paul's confidence in verse 17. Secondly, Christ's accomplishment in verses 18 and 19. And finally, Paul's calling in verses 20 and 21. Let's look first at Paul's confidence. Verse 17 begins with a conclusion signified by the word therefore. Remember that last time we were in Romans chapter 15, Paul had confessed that he had written to them somewhat boldly on certain points, and he wanted to assure them that he knew that they could admonish one another, but because of his unique place as the apostle to the Gentiles and his unique burden to the Gentiles, he did not think they would take umbrage at him writing boldly to them in Rome. He said in verses 15 and 16, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We saw that the apostle, metaphorically speaking, spoke of himself as a priest, offering sacrifices. And the sacrifices, the offering as it were Gentile converts. And Paul slayed them or slaughtered them with the gospel and presented them to God as an offering. We, beloved, are among those offerings offered to God through a work that God began in the apostle Paul. Now, he has an assertion here in verse 17. He says, I have reason to glory. Some translations will say be proud. Others will say to boast. Others will say rejoice. Literally, I have a boast. This is somewhat perplexing in light of what Paul said earlier in the book of Romans. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, he said, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. His point, of course, is there is no claim, no confidence to be laid upon one's works in order to be justified by God. A little while later in Romans chapter 4, he said, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast. The same word is glory here. He has something to boast about, but not before God. He's saying, hypothetically, if Abraham had attained justification by his works, then he would have some confidence, some reason for boasting before God. But obviously, that can't be the case. It is clear that the gospel, according to Paul, excludes boasting or glorying. Yet here in our passage, the apostle claims that he has a reason to glory. What's going on? Well, let's look at the word glory here for a moment, or boasting. As I've alluded to, it means confidence, or sometimes rejoicing, or as Charles Hodge liked to say, confident rejoicing. So he's saying he has a reason to be confident, to be confident even before God. Now, confidence or boasting can be good or bad, depending on its cause. For example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we read, "We rejoice, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we have confidence in God through Christ. The cause of our confidence is not us, but rather Christ. Therefore, that is a good kind of confidence. But of course, there's also a bad kind of confidence. The Apostle James helps us here. In James chapter 4, he says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You see, James elucidates for us here the bad kind of boasting, the kind of boasting that is confident in oneself, that is confident in one's plans, the kind of boasting that does not consider God's sovereignty, the kind of boasting that says, I will do this without even considering whether it would be God's will or not. So the difference between a good confidence, like what Paul is speaking of here, and a bad confidence is the cause of that confidence. We should base our confidence on God and not ourselves. Observe here in verse 17 how Paul qualifies his confidence. He does so with two phrases. He has reason to glory, number one, in Christ Jesus, and number two, in the things which pertain to God. So Paul is saying that the cause of his confidence is not himself. His confidence is because of Christ Jesus. He says a similar thing in Philippians chapter 3. We rejoice, that is, boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's saying the cause of our boasting is Christ, not us. He speaks of the things which pertain to God. That's about which he is confident. The things which pertain to God, we will find out, are the works that God does in and through the Christian. So that is our first point this evening. Paul's confidence. Paul is confident in his calling because it is in Christ and it pertains to the things of God. Paul's boasting is not in himself, but rather in Christ. Let's look now at the basis for that, and that's going to be in verses 18 through 19, and that's Christ's accomplishments in and through Paul. Having asserted this confidence in Christ, He now explains how Christ worked through him in word and deed by the power of the Holy Spirit to save Gentiles all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished. Stated positively, he will only speak of those things which Christ has accomplished. What I want you to see here is that the efficient agent, the one actually working and accomplishing things, is Christ. Paul's confidence is exclusively based upon the work that Christ accomplished in him. So he can say to the Romans, hear me out on the basis of my office and my calling, and I am confident in that because of the things that Christ has accomplished through me. Christ is the agent. Paul is the instrument. Christ is the archer, and Paul is the arrow. Though Paul is being used of Christ, it is actually Christ working in him, providing the power. So Christ worked in and through the Apostle Paul to accomplish his work. These were by Christ's means, which we'll look at in a moment, for his purpose and his desired results. First of all, the means. Paul says, in word and deed, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. How did Christ work through Paul? Well, here are some examples. In his words and his deeds. By his word and deed, we can think obviously of his preaching and of his traveling and of his being in prison and of his testifying before governors and these kinds of things. But we don't need to limit to that. He taught house to house, we know that. He counseled people. He probably talked with people on the road. Basically what he said and then what he did. Those were the means by which Christ was working through him. Now the word and deed are further explained by the mighty wonders. Mighty wonders. If you read through the book of Acts, you will find that Paul's ministry was filled with mighty wonders. I'm going to just speak of a few of them. There's a place called Paphos on the island of Cyprus. And there, Paul blinded a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was a sorcerer. And so in order to put him out of the way, to move him off the chessboard, Paul blinded him and then preached the gospel to the proconsul, who believed the gospel and got saved. That's a mighty sign, a mighty wonder. And Paul did these things in order to authenticate his office and to testify to Jesus Christ and to facilitate his preaching of the gospel. In a place called Lystra, he healed a crippled man, a man who had never walked all the way his entire life. He, from birth, was crippled. And he healed him with a word and preached the gospel in that place on that occasion. In Philippi, you'll remember this, he cast a spirit of divination out of a slave girl. He said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of here. And the spirit obeyed. And of course, that wonderful miracle landed Paul in jail. To which God said, no problem, I'll send an earthquake and the doors will fly open, and you'll be back on the road, but not before preaching the gospel to the Philippian jailer. In Corinth, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that, remember, even handkerchiefs or his apron were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. In Troas, he raised a young man named Eutychus from the dead. You remember Eutychus? He fell asleep in an evening service and fell to his death. And Paul raised him from the dead. He said, kind of like this sermon, there is yet life in it. A little while later, he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and he reached for a piece of firewood and was bitten by a deadly viper. And it didn't harm him. In that same place, he also healed the father of a man named Publius and many others. So these mighty works, these wonders that Paul performed, authenticated his office as an apostle. These were things that Christ used for Paul to accomplish the work that Christ set before him. We must be aware of this when we make comparisons to ourselves and the Apostle Paul. You see, everyone would like to have the authority or the dignity of the Apostle Paul, or maybe even the Apostle Peter. But if someone wants that kind of status, let them do the works of God that these men did. Until then, we do not confess that there are men like the Apostle Paul on the earth today. Now, related to these means, these things did not come from Paul. There was no magic in his handkerchiefs. There was no power in his hands. There was no authority in his words. They were done rather, he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Observe briefly that we had the things of God mentioned up above. And the things of God are the things that are accomplished by Christ, and they are done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see that? You see God, Christ, Holy Spirit. The work that was done in Paul is a work of all three persons of the Trinity. This was according, by the way, the power of the Holy Spirit was according to Christ's own promise. He said to his apostles before Paul, he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's at that point, the ends of the earth, when the Apostle Paul enters and he is sent. So those are the means, his words and deeds, mighty wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the purpose for which Paul was employed by Christ: to make the Gentiles obedient. To make the Gentiles obedient. That's the purpose of all of these things. The gospel entails commands. It requires submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." The word "believe" is a command. That's an imperative. You must believe. In whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is a Lord. He's not only a Savior to be believed in, but he's a Lord to be obeyed. And that is God's purpose in the preaching of the gospel. Paul said this earlier in Romans. Through God, he has received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Romans 1, verse 5. We mentioned it before. This is not different from the Great Commission which Christ gave to his disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the purpose which Christ had for Paul is the same as the Great Commission, that those heathen nations will be brought to obedience to God. Sometimes we forget that. We must indeed recognize that the gospel is about the forgiveness of sins, but it is also about being forgiven so that we can draw near to God and fellowship with him and worship him and obey him. So that's the purpose. Let's consider in verse 19 the results. What results from Christ's work? What has Christ accomplished? So that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Paul here is, in a sentence, referring to what are known as his three missionary journeys. You can read about these three journeys in the book of Acts, chapters 13 through 20. We won't rehearse them all this evening, but just know that the record in the book of Acts showed us that Paul traveled to dozens of cities in places that would nowadays, you know, be Israel, Syria, Turkey, and Greece, all through Asia Minor, all around the Mediterranean, and a few islands in between. It's estimated that he traveled in these journeys about 14,000 miles. 14,000 miles, many of them on foot, of course. In that record, he planted dozens of churches. And so on these missionary journeys, which, if you note, always returned and started from Jerusalem. He says he went then from Jerusalem all the way around about to Illyricum. Now, Illyricum was a Roman province to the northwest of Macedonia. Paul visited Macedonia twice. Macedonia would be between modern-day Greece and Turkey. And Paul, remember, received a vision of a man in Macedonia calling for him. And he went and visited, picked up Luke, and he went back there a second time. Well, on the northwest border of Macedonia is this place called Illyricum. It's on the eastern shore of the Adriatic Sea, just across from Italy, where Rome is. Today, it encompasses parts of Albania, Bosnia and Herzegovina, Slovenia, Montenegro, Serbia, and a place you might have heard of, Croatia. Paul's making something of a geographical point here. What he's saying is all the way from Jerusalem down in the southeast to Illyricum, all the way in the northwest, about 1,000 miles as the crow flies, he has fully preached the gospel. Now we know Paul didn't travel as the crow flies. He took a rather circuitous route, stopping off and spending some time in jails or shipwrecked or, you know, being left for dead. Now, there's no specific mention of a place, of the province of Illyricum in the book of Acts. But it's likely, if you, in your free time, look at the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 1 and 3. That's Paul's second visit to Macedonia. And it says that he preached the gospel all around in that region. And he was there for an extended time. It's likely that when he was in Macedonia going around, he made his way to the borders of Illyricum. The point of all of this is just that he faithfully preached the gospel all over that area, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And that was the results of Christ working in him. And you have to consider, think of Macedonia, for instance. When Paul reached Macedonia, the gospel of Jesus Christ entered Europe. And that would start something that would, for 1,500 years or more, changed the world. We in America are dependent upon things like the Apostle Paul traveling into these places. Though it was Paul who traveled and preached and did mighty signs, he's very careful to say this, that everything he mentioned was accomplished by Christ in him and through him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul traveled. Paul preached. Paul went in jail. Paul was bit by vipers. Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten. Paul went on trial. All of these things. Paul did all of those things, but Paul says, I'm only going to tell you things that were accomplished by Christ. He says something similar in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, the works that Paul did were the works of Christ. Christ was accomplishing according to his good pleasure through the instrument of Paul. So those are Christ's accomplishments. The spread of the gospel around the world, to the heathen nations, through his instrument, the Apostle Paul. Let's look third at Paul's calling in Christ. And this is verses 20 and 21. Here Paul describes his unique calling as an apostle, and that the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember back in Acts chapter 9, Christ said that Paul was his chosen instrument to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul was uniquely selected by Christ for this particular mission. Right after that, Christ says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. We said, let those who would be apostles show us their miracles. We could also say, let those who would be apostles show us how much they will suffer for Christ's name. You see, Paul was very aware of the source and the nature of his calling, his job. Way, way back whenever we started Romans, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. In Romans 11, 13, he said, I speak to you Gentiles in the church at Rome, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. You see, he's connecting his unique calling to his work. He's discharging the duties of an apostle to the Gentiles. And his ministry then unfolds in keeping with that unique calling. Because his calling is unique, his ministry is likewise unique. There is not another Apostle Paul. And so he says in verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Now, an ordinary pastor does just the opposite of that. Most of the time, an ordinary pastor is going to spend a significant time in one place preaching the gospel week after week to the same people. And he's probably going to be building on someone else's foundation. The foundation of Providence was not started by me. I came along later and tried to build on it. And that's good and right and ordinary. But Paul's call was extraordinary because he was an apostle and an apostle to the Gentiles. And you will note that in all those places that Paul traveled and made converts and planted churches, he would also set up elders and pastors to carry on that work. And so he can say, I planted, but Apollos watered, and only God can make it grow. Yet Paul had a unique calling and therefore a unique ministry. And I just want to maybe mention in connection with this that we mustn't think that in order to be faithful Christians, we must travel hither and yon, or go to some desolate place, or go over land and sea, or take a slow boat to China, or go to the dark continent, or anything like that, or go to the city. Someone has to do that. God has someone for that. But that's not God's call for every Christian. God has particular callings for particular Christians, and they are not all the same. Paul was called to proclaim Christ in places where Christ was not yet proclaimed. He was there to take a harvest of the heathens and offer them to God. Well, here in verse 21, still focusing on Paul's calling in Christ, verse 21, Paul proves from a citation of Scripture the necessity of his unique calling. He says this, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. That is what we read in Isaiah 15. You know that the prophet Isaiah, a long time before Christ's incarnation, spoke of Christ. And Isaiah is declaring that the Christ would be believed in among the nations. And Paul knew what Isaiah was talking about. Paul knew that God had declared that the day was coming when the nations would put their trust in Christ. But that requires a preacher. Paul, back in chapter 10, said this, and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's also from Isaiah 52. You see, Paul knew that he was that preacher, that he was the instrument that God had appointed for that promise all the way back in Isaiah. The one whom Christ himself sent to bring the gospel to the heathen nations was Paul. Paul was God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that Paul should walk in them. So far then, we have seen Paul's confidence. He's confident because it's in Christ and Christ's accomplishments of spreading the gospel to all of the nations, and Paul's calling as an apostle, specifically an apostle to the Gentiles, to preach Christ in new places. I'm sure we've made the case that you are not an apostle. I am not an apostle. You are not charged necessarily with the task of bringing the gospel to where it has never been heard. You are probably not empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform mighty signs and wonders. Don't be handling snakes. But you know, you do have a calling from Christ. You are a Christian. You have been called to the upward calling in Christ. You have been called to be his saint. You are a husband or a wife or a widow or a widower or a single person. You're a mother or a father, a son, a daughter, a brother or a sister, a neighbor, an elder, a deacon, someone running the soundboard, someone playing the piano. You are a part of a church and you have a place in it. Most of you are probably an employer or an employee. All of you are citizens, citizens of a locality, citizens of a county, citizens of a state and of a country. You see, you all have callings in Christ. You are called to be a Christian man or a Christian woman. Christian man or a Christian woman. And because you are called by Christ, you have the same purpose, the same basic purpose that Paul had. His purpose, Christ used him to bring about obedience, obedience to Christ. That's your purpose in yourself and among those whom you serve. And he gives you the same means, your words and your deeds. We are not all preachers, but we all have words and we all have deeds. Note this from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see? Paul did what he did in word or deed to give glory to God in Christ Jesus, in his calling. And that's what God calls you to do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it unto the Lord in your calling. More importantly than that, even though, is you have the same spirit that Paul had. The Spirit is not given to you to work miracles, but the same Spirit is given to enable and empower you in your calling. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The same God, by the same Spirit that was at work in the Apostle Paul as Christ was accomplishing his work in him, is at work in you. Therefore, be confident. Be confident that Christ will accomplish his work in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Let's pray. Our blessed God, thank you for the tremendous witness and testimony of the Apostle Paul, how you, Lord Jesus, work through him to glorify yourself. Thank you, O God, that we can have confidence in our callings because it is you who works in us, bringing about your will. We pray, Father, you would clarify for us our own callings and that you would equip us to discharge them faithfully. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.